Psalm 106 will be our call to worship today as we reflect from the Psalms and as we direct our worship to the Lord. And as we think about our God, I want us to think about Him as our God, as the all-wise counselor. And as you turn to Psalm 106 or pull that up on your device, you know, you could... How many times did I hear at the beginning of this COVID-19, at least two or three times, where I heard an investor say, sell your home, remortgage, and put all your money into stocks and into the stock market? Have you ever been given counsel that was a little risky? Counsel that may not have been the best counsel? You know, I think the same thing happened by Irving Fisher, a professor of Yale University, who said this: stock prices have reached what looks like a permanent high plateau. And he said this just 2 weeks before October 1929, when the Great Depression began with that stock market crash of 1929. You know, today I want us to think about this. Is our God able to advise us, to counsel us with good counsel? Is His counsel trustworthy? Well, today I want us to think about Psalm 106 and beginning in verse 8 through 23. Verse 8, if you would. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, and that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words and they sang His praise. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them to their request, but soon leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed at Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. They changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things in the Red Sea. Therefore, He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His servant, His chosen one, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He destroy them? You know, as I think of Psalm 106, we study and we find out that the psalmist here prays, God, would You please forgive our nation as he reviews, if you would, the sins and retracing the history of Israel as they sinned against God and all of God's great provisions. God rescued them from the Red Sea. He provided food for them and good counsel. Yet there's a track record of their rebellion against God and how they sinned in all of God's grace and provisions for them. You know, I ask the question, is God capable of advising and counseling us? The answer is a resounding yes. Had God's consultation failed Israel? No. Had His plans and designs, were they flawed? Not at all. Notice in verse 13, it says that in verse 13, that they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. The word counsel there has the idea to advise, to plan, to give purpose, to project, to design, wisdom, and deliberation. You know, when we look at God, we see that He has given good counsel. Meanwhile, the people of God in Exodus 15, when this was all taking place, they murmured against the Lord God, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Or that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, for You have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Exodus 15:24. You know, Yet God had, what had he done for them? He had done great things. He had parted the Red Sea. He led them through. He rescued them, verse 10. Verse 2, he said he had performed mighty acts. Verse 22, awesome works and deeds. You know, let's think for a second. What's wrong? It's not God's counsel that failed. It was man's rebellion that led to failure. How does that happen? Well, beloved one of God, you need to keep in mind that doubts and fear will provoke us to forget the memory of God's works. It'll forget God's mercies and how good he has been to us. From verse 13 and verse 24, we see that God has given his rich mercy towards us. And yet, they did not wait for God's plans because they chased their cravings. They were impulsive. They were fearful. You know, we don't trust God's word and his will for us when we are eager to have our own way. And you know, as I think about this, T.S. Eliot wrote, "All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death is no nearer to God." You know, too much of the time we just go ignorantly chasing our cravings instead of chasing our God. You know, today, think of the old hymn, "Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee, thy mercies sing forever. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded to thee." You know, we want to pray that, and we want to ask God, would you help us to be yielded to you and to your good counsel? And I think of the song, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, safe that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." You know, throughout that one, we see in the second verse, "Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one." Lord, be with me with your wisdom. And may we pray, God, would you help us to acknowledge your wisdom and your good counsel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to be ones that take the counsel of God. You are God, and worship you and love you and honor you. Lord, we're men of frail dust, where we're foolish, we walk in ignorance so much of the time. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be ones that are given to your plans, that believe your direction, that believe that you are entirely good, wise, and worthy of all of our praise. We commit these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 now as we move into the sermon, Acts 20. Today I've titled this message, "The Adventure of Self-Denial for Christ." You know, in our culture that you and I live, there's a problem. We have in Sioux Land a horrible problem with meth and drugs and alcohol. It's a city that brags that we're one of the heaviest drinking cities in the nation. I've heard that bragging on the radio. I've heard that we were ranked number 5 in the nation at one point. Meanwhile, there's human trafficking, an evil industry that takes place throughout the city of multiple different kinds in the same types of natures. And I come before us, why is it that our city, our nation, are so wrapped up in all of these false hopes that can never give true and lasting hope? And I think it's this: we have a craving for adventure. We have a craving for more. Sometimes we're trying to escape reality. Sometimes we're trying to find meaning and purpose in life. And we think that drugs will lead us to good friends and alcohol. And then we find out that there is no friends when there is no more alcohol or drugs. Why do you and I exist? We know the old theology teaches us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We know that's what the Bible teaches. But we live in a world that's craving to know, why are they here? You know, the world tells me I exist for my own happiness and kind of have it my own way, selfishness. You know, Theodore Roosevelt, our president years ago, said this: the things that will destroy America are peace at any price, prosperity at any cost, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life, end of quote. What is the point of our living? Let's see what the Apostle Paul teaches us. Would you, if you would bring up Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 and following to verse 27. The scripture says, "How I kept back nothing," Paul says here, "that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you," he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, "and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And we'll pause there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please bless as we want to study your word? Today, Lord, we want to see, what is it that we should live for? What is the causes that we should own? And how should we live our life for you? Lord, please guide and direct our thoughts that we might be given to you, that we would be more fully surrendered and devoted and dedicated to you, the Almighty God. We worship you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we consider some things, I want us to think about this in our context note. Notice that Paul is giving a farewell address, as in verse 17, he is in Miletus, he is sent for the elders from Ephesus. The church is quite large. He had been there for 3 years, and there were probably many, many house churches. Remember also that in Revelation, we are told that all of Asia heard the gospel because of Ephesus. Likely, when he calls on the elders here, he's not just calling for one or two pastors from the immediate city proper, lead pastors, but he's probably calling on a whole bunch of house churches and throughout that part that were connected to the church in Ephesus. That would be a little bit of my educated guess. As we come on to this, we see Paul has exemplified godly servant leadership for God's causes by valuing integrity. We saw that in verses 16 through 18, how that he helped them come together. He tells them his plans. He's consistent in keeping them, and he's forthright in sharing them. And then humility. He shows humility's unshakable commitment to God by loving people in verse 19. So much so that he says, I came to you with all humility and with tears. He entered into their pain. We see his faithfulness shown here. Now you and I need to ask this question. What is the point of your existence? Why are you here? Why in the world are you here? Well, I'd like to answer that with to have a relationship with God on God's terms. We need to be right with God on his terms. That's first and foundational for our existence here on this earth. Our second one we need to ask is this: how do I live this life for God? If you know him as Savior, then you have been bought with a price. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, and that we need to live our lives for him because we have been purchased. And as we think about that, how do we live this life for God? By faith, denying my selfish will, if you would, for His causes. Today I'd like to give you our main proposition is this. We need to practice self-denial to have a servant's devotion for God's causes. You know, servant devotion for God's causes, number one, believes the Word of God is so essential for people that you cannot dodge communicating it. You know, we talk about all the things that we value. When we talk about jokes and stuff like that, we value laughter, we enjoy that, we share this, that, or the other thing. Why? Because it's valuable to us. There's something about it that we think is important to give in life. And today I want to ask, is the Word of God essential to the things that you do, talk about, think about, give time for? And today I want you to look in your Bibles in verse 20 through 21. See that Paul says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." Now here, the first thing that we see in verse 20 is he does not draw back. He doesn't shrink back. The word has the idea. He didn't withhold giving that which was necessary to the early church. He's telling them, I had to give this. I didn't skirt around it. I gave the Word of God to you because it was so important. You know, there needs to be a biblical honesty that you and I have with people, that we make sure that we love them with the Word of God, that we encourage them. Sometimes something will come up in our homes and we need to share where a child is not being responsible or doing something right, and we take them to one of the parables of Jesus, like the parable of the lost coin, and we teach good industry and various things of that nature. You and I need to be ones that say, Lord, life is so wrapped around what is valuable. If the Word of God is not first and foremost a part of my life, then I'm going to end up living all my short days here, this life which is but a vapor, unshaped by the Word of God. As I think about this, we also see that He came and it says He proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So He had both a ministry that was public and private. The word proclaimed has the idea to announce like a herald. He announces very publicly and anywhere and everywhere He had an opportunity. You think of it, we've seen Him in the Agora, we've seen Him on Mars Hill, we've seen Him in the synagogues on Saturday nights along the river. Throughout the book of Acts, we see Paul everywhere and anywhere serving the Lord, speaking about the things of Christ. Not only that, we see Him going from house to house. We saw when the synagogue closed down, He went to Justice's house and He talked with them one by one, and He met with the people of God and He ministered to them. He met with those who didn't know and were inquiring, were interested, and He shared the gospel. Paul was consumed with this cause to share the Word of God. You know, to share the Word of God, though, you need to know it. It needs to be a daily part of our life. Like the Psalms say, your Word is sweeter to honey to me. We need to go to the Word of God like honeycomb, like something that's sweet and delicious, a delicacy that I can't live without. You know, in my house we had a pie recently, and we were all eager in my house to cut into that pie and dig into it. And it was delicious. We need to come each day to the Word of God and say, God, I need to meet with You. This is not about me, God. This is about me loving You and saying thank You for all that You do for me. And what would You have me know that I might look more like You? As we consider more of who our God is, we see how that Paul says, I didn't shrink back. I didn't hold back from telling you what you needed to know. For Paul to be able to minister to the people all the time, it means the Word of God had to be in his heart. You know, there was a pastor, William Evans, who had the Bible completely memorized in the King James and the old ASV in the New Testament. So he had it memorized in two versions, just for the New Testament and the entire Bible and the Old King James. Campbell Morgan came to his ministry began to prosper after he took and set himself aside for two whole years and got alone with God and his Bible and just studied nonstop. And there's no wonder why those two individuals did not have a huge and fruitful ministry for God. I love reading some of the old authors like Matthew Henry, or even a more recent one who passed away, Warren Wiersbe. Why? Because when I read their commentaries, they're full of scripture. Not just the verse they're examining, but other references and scriptures that make me think more about the Word of God. And it says in verse 27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned, I did not shrink back to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I had to give it." One of the delights of my heart is sometimes going through membership class. And I can think back years ago where a lady named Marcia who would just, she asked me questions for 2 to 3 hours nonstop studying the Word of God. Her and her husband both were just firing questions left and right to me. It was fun. It was a blast because they were hungry for the Word of God. You know, as we think about that, you and I need to be ready to minister if we're going to meet the hungry, if we're going to be able to feed them and help them and assist them. Paul majored on themes of what? Did you notice this? Look in your Bible. Two themes come out. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Here as we look at this, he brings out two things that are important to minister. And he said, I didn't hold back teaching you repentance. Repentance means that something's wrong with my life. There's sin in my life. And, you know, the world doesn't like it when we put our finger and say that you're a sinner. Start with the fact that you're a sinner. In fact, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. One of the reasons Paul had a fruitful ministry was he was humble. He said in verse 18, 19, he came with them with all humility. So when he was telling others that you need to repent toward God, you need to change directions away from idols to the living God, he started with himself and said, I once was a persecutor of Christians. He was one who killed and gave his vote in with, if you would, to have the very first Christian executed, stoned to death, Stephen, back in chapter 7, into chapter 8. You know, as we think about this, Paul was one who readily told people, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the least of all the saints. I am not some celebrity to follow. Look to Jesus. It says it's repentance toward God. It wasn't, oh man, I'm not like you, Paul. I just wish I could be a little more like you. That's not what the standard was. And the standard's never, oh, I want to be a little more like Pastor John, because that would be the wrong standard. I sin. And I am faulty. And yet, here we look at Paul, and he's like, he tells them very directly to repent toward God. You know, Charles Spurgeon said something that I found was very helpful. One of the things that you and I need to keep in mind is not only A, repentance, but we also have B, faith toward God. Faith toward God. He has shown how that there has been, he's preaching everything that was profitable, helpful, beneficial for them. And what was beneficial? Repentance and faith. And they're both toward God. And this is what Spurgeon said. Paul preached a repentance, but it was not merely repentance. He preached a repentance toward God. You see, there's a faulty kind of repentance that's in the world today. That faulty repentance, in some people have this, actually quite not only faulty hope of repentance, this faulty and fatally faulty concept of repentance, but it's not toward God. Instead, it's more like a remorse, Spurgeon said. There is a repentance of sin that's produced by a sense of shame. They are ashamed that they have done something. They repent because they have dishonored themselves. If they have not been found out, in all probability, they would have continued comfortably in their sin and even have gone on in it. Their shame is not an evangelical repentance. Any person may go to hell with a blush on his face. Just being remorseful and feeling regret for the things you have done is not repentance. The world wants you and Satan wants you to wallow in your guilt and feel like if you feel guilty enough, you'll self-punish yourself. That is not a biblical concept of repentance. Here Paul said, you need to have repentance toward God. The word repentance means to have a change of mind. To do, if you would, a 180 degree turnaround. And here Paul is preaching to them, you must turn from idols to the living God. He taught with them, you must go from your concept of not believing the Messiah is coming to realizing that Jesus is the only hope and deliverer of the world. Trust in Him. And as Paul preached that and shared, and then shared with the Greek, here, let me introduce to you the unknown God. He is the creator of the whole universe, Acts 17. And he just goes into that beautiful sharing of who Jesus is, what God has done, and how that God can be known. And He has revealed Himself through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Repentance to God represents a change of direction and how you relate to God. It's turning from placing your trust in yourself and how you handle your sin, how you judge yourself, any of those things. It's turning from trusting yourself to trusting God to handle your sins. And that God did a good enough job through the Lord Jesus Christ in Him dying on the cross and in His work for us. We're calling people to faith toward God. You see, faith and repentance are flip sides of the same coin. You're turning away from what you had been trusting and your sinfulness, and you're turning to God and you are trusting Him to take care of your sins. You know, the other thing we see here is that Paul C. shared the whole counsel of God. We see that he did not hold back. Notice in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He loved teaching the Word of God. He didn't skim over repentance. He didn't skim over faith and their need. You know, I was told of some different ministers who, when they went into India, they didn't share the crucifixion because they were afraid it was too offensive with the people. But what kind of Christianity do you have if you have no cross and no death of Christ for people? You have a Christless Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. You know, you and I need to be ones that bring people to an invitation that says you must come to Christ and repent and trust on Him. But we need to help people understand that confessing your sin is not some meritorious act. You're not earning anything. This is not getting you into heaven. Repentance is not some form of penance. It's not you making up for your sins. The Bible says, and according to the scripture in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, how that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Who saved us in Titus 3:5? God saved us. Who did not get us to heaven? Notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If I'm trying to work off my sins, I'm ignoring what Jesus did. I'm saying, Jesus, You weren't enough. I've got to have Jesus plus me working off my sins. You know, you and I like to work off sins because we feel like we can undo what we've done. When really we have to come to God and say, God, would You remove my sins as far as the east is from the west, like the Psalms say? Would you do that for me? Would you forgive me? Would you release me from the offense of my sin? And that's what we need to do. You see, Harry Ironside put it this way, repentance is just a sick man coming to God by faith, acknowledging his illness. It is simply the sinner recognizing his guilt and confessing his need of deliverance, coming to God for complete deliverance from sin. End of quote. Remember, remorse never saved Judas. Judas is not in heaven, Scripture says. Jails are full of remorse. And I should back up. Jesus told us that Judas was a son of the devil. And from that we deduct that he's likely not in heaven, not knowing of any genuine repentance after that point. But you know what? Jails are full of remorse. They're full of people who know they've been caught. Knowing that you're a sinner doesn't get us to heaven. We've all been caught, and all our sins are as filthy rags. And even the most righteous man in the whole Bible, Job, at the end of the book, repents in sackcloth and ashes, covers his mouth and says, God, I repent for having a big mouth before you. You know, today, there's a lot of people who glaze over sin. They're not helping us deal with sin, not helping us know what to be done. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. You and I need to be ones that remember that we can't be ones who want our ears tickled and our back patted, but we need to be like iron that sharpens iron and taking care of sin in our lives. You know, too much of the world doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. There are many, many good men of God who preach the word all around the world, and we praise God for that. But there's some televangelists and some different ones that like to tickle people's ears. They like to use topical preaching. They avoid preaching the whole Bible. They don't preach the Old Testament. And I believe that's almost criminal because they're not preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. If you and I get involved in listening to only topical preaching, you are learning about the Bible. You are not learning the Bible. You see, when we go verse by verse, phrase by phrase through the Word of God, you are actually learning the Bible. We're dwelling on it, thinking on it, phrase by phrase, and not creating our own reality or thinking that we're wiser than God to address whatever is popular. And you and I need to be careful of feeding people according to what's popular. We need to be able to tell people that there is a real thing, a real poison out there, and it's sin, and it's their unbelief before a holy God. You know, today, and by way of application, a pastoral heart for God's causes ministers the Word of God and shares verses with the saved and the lost to point them to God. Make sure that you're training and sharpening Christians with the Word of God and not just your experiences. Experiences are good. They're good testimonies. We need to remember the works of the Lord. But make sure that we encourage an investigative thirst to find out what's in the Bible, and that we would mine it out, all that God has given to us in His love letter to us. You know, servant devotion for God's causes lets go of your will because you bind your heart to the Spirit's leading. This is the Holy Spirit. Notice in your Bible, verse 22. Testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there or will happen to me there. Here we see Paul. He doesn't know what's going on, but it says that he goes constrained. He goes bound. This word that we have here in the New King James, bound in the Spirit, has the idea to tie up, to constrain. And here Paul is sharing, I am compelled to go to the things of the Lord. I'm compelled to follow the Holy Spirit and leading me to go to Jerusalem. And it says that he doesn't know what's before him. Meanwhile, verse 23 is going from city, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. And you could just imagine where Paul went city by city. People are saying, no, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What are you thinking? Do you remember the last time they tried to stone you? Do you remember you were part of the stoning crowd years ago? And now you're like, you are number one on their hit list of who they want to take out. What are you thinking? And we're going to find out by the end of the book that there's going to be a league of guys that take up an oath. And they're like, we are not going to eat again until we kill Paul. Well, either they got really hungry or they were going to carry out their mission. But it tells us how devoted those guys were to kill him. As we come into this and think about the tensions that arise through the book of Acts, Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit. I am tied to his will. I want to do this. I'm compelled by divine constraint. You know, people were begging him. And notice in verse 36 through 38, and when he had said all these things, okay, so he's still talking with the pastors from the Ephesus churches and their surrounding area, likely, knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. They knew the outlook is quite grave, but Paul's like, I would rather go where God would have me to go than to not. You know, there was an old Scottish missionary that wanted to, he was a pastor, he was a well-known pastor in Scotland, and he had heard about a certain island that people were reaching with the gospel of Christ, and the cannibals had eaten one of the missionaries that had gone there. 15 years had passed, and all of a sudden there was a great work of God, and many cannibals were coming to know Christ as Savior, and that whole island was being changed. Meanwhile, as that was all taking place, this missionary, or this pastor, said, you know, I believe I need to go. And everyone was saying, you can't go, you'll be eaten. You can't go there. And he's like, no, God is leading me to this. I must go there. Meanwhile, an older man came to him and had every time and said, no, pastor, you can't do this. I'll give you a higher, they offered him a higher wage. They name your price, stay here, you can't go there. Well, he said to him, and he thought about this, and he said, you know, you're 80 years old, my friend, and you're going to pass away soon, and you're going to be eaten by worms. If I go to do God's will on the other side of the world, and I get eaten by cannibals, which is better? For me to be eaten by worms here, or eaten by cannibals there, and be out of the will of God? I know that I'm to be doing what God would have me to do. You know, we admire when we hear of the testimony, and many of you may know the testimony of some of the missionaries, that they were shot with arrows and they pulled them out and broke them in half, but did not take revenge because they didn't want to offend the people and keep them from hearing the gospel. We live in a John Wayne mentality where we're like, if someone shoots at me, I'm going to kill them dead. We have so become wrapped up in our independence that we do not care if people go to hell. We don't care if they go into a Christless eternity because we value our lives so much. I know I'll share soon Philippians 3:8 again, but Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, rubbish. God's like, Paul says, I don't care about this world. It's going to pass away. It's but a fleeting moment and a fleeting pleasures in it. That is not what I'm going to live for. I want to be wrapped up in the causes of God. And notice who's in control. Point A, he faces uncertainty because he knows who's in control. The Holy Spirit has tied my will to his. And I want to go where he sends me. And here he goes. And so much of the time I hear parents say, I don't want my child to go into missions. I don't want them to go on a short-term mission trip because maybe they'll move away and I won't see them. I want my kids to live next door. I don't want them to change the world for Jesus Christ. No wonder the world is going to hell and has no regard for the things of God. It's because we're not willing to give. We're willing to take, and we have no desire for the things of what it would take to give to God to the utmost. You know, I need to think of this. You know, the last thing on Paul's list of goals was self-promotion. Look in your Bibles, if you would. He says, the Holy Spirit is leading me in this. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. He's like, I know my life is in danger. I know I'm going to have trials and tribulations. I know it's going to be painful. I remember the last time I was stoned. And that is with rocks that they tried to kill him. Paul's like, I remember that, but none of these things keep me. They don't cause me hesitation. Why? Why would it not cause Paul hesitation? Because notice verse 24, I don't count my life as dear to myself. How could you distract someone that's sold on God if they don't care about their lives? You see, how many people said to Paul, Paul, why are you going to go there? Don't you know you'll get hurt? That doesn't matter because his life doesn't matter to him. He's like, I'm God's and there's no safer place for me to be than in the will of God. You and I are placed in the most privileged position to serve for him wherever he leads. You know, we saw back, turn back in chapter 9, God told and had it, let it be known that Paul, when you are saved, and he saves him in chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, but back there in chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord, that's in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. God is speaking to Ananias, who's supposed to relay this message to Paul. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Beloved, when we enter a ministry of suffering, we will find others who are suffering, and we get to tell them about the glorious news of Jesus Christ and how they can have hope in him forever with all joy and expectancy. Here, God foretold right at the beginning when he was saved, you're going to go before kings. Paul hasn't even gone before kings. He's got a mission and it hasn't been completed. And God is bringing all of this about. Today at subpoint I, if it was, I should say B, we see that you're willing to face, we can face jeopardies without self-preservation, without self-preservation. God foretold he would suffer. And subpoint I, the gospel of God's grace makes you indifferent to earthly gain. Here, he shares with us, none of these things move me. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's about Jesus. It's not about my looks. I don't care if I'm stoned and I don't have a pretty face. It's not about having all the right looks and prestige and the image. I do not care about my image because my life is not about me. Philippians said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is Christ. It's about Jesus, not about myself. I'm ashamed to say that as I study and read widely, that for me to find sermons and resources on self-denial are almost non-existent. I have to go back 200, 300, and 400 years ago when they were quite prevalent in the Puritan years and many of those great preachers of the past. But my commentaries, even my illustration books, they don't even have illustrations for self-denial. Meanwhile, we wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ is so ineffective in the United States. It's because we do not sacrifice anything. And for Paul, sacrifice was everything. As we look at this, you know, his vision of ministry was self-sacrifice. Paul's commitment to Jesus superseded all of his self-interest. It's what he needed to be to get the work done, to serve for him. Too many people conduct their lives in a cafeteria-style service where it's self-service only. That cannot be what's said of the Christian church. One half of our problems come from wanting our own way, one man said. The other half comes from getting our own way. You know, here Paul comes and he ministers to the people of God. He ministers to those in need. He ministers to those who are lost, and he keeps on just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's not about riches. It's not about wealth building. It's not about all of those things. It's not about the American dream and me getting everything I've ever wanted. He's like, everything I've wanted was for Jesus. That's what I want to be about. You know, I don't know that this man's a Christian at all, but Jim Carrey, a comedian, said this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so that they can see it's not the answer. End of quote. You know, one of the biggest problems with fame and the American dream is we think that it'll give us happiness and purpose and meaning to our lives and security, but it doesn't last. That the Bible says that these are just fleeting pleasures. You know, the gospel of grace fuels a determination to give Jesus your all. Notice a few things here. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I might finish the race. He's like, none of these things move me. I count my life. He speaks as an accountant terms. He's like, if I was to reckon how I should view my life, it's not about me. He's like, if I was to weigh my assets, it's Jesus is the asset. That is what I want to count as most valuable, not myself. He talks in runner terms. He's like, so that I may finish my race, verse 24, with joy. He's like, I want to finish as one that runs my life, my course, the ministry for Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be about. You know, I love the scripture, what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. This is at the end of his life. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's like, there is great rewards for the believer if you live for him, if you're living expectantly of him coming back and living in light of who he is, and that life's about Jesus and not about me. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses that language of an athlete in chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, something that's just going to pass away. But we for an imperishable crown. It's not going to rot, rust, or fall apart. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I make my body submit, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified. You know, here we find that we need to be ones that are given to self-denial for the cause of Jesus. He's like, why does an athlete work so hard to run in the Olympics and get the gold at the end? Because he's focused. He brings his body under submission. He takes the blows. He takes the pain and he pushes himself. You may remember what it's like in high school sports to really push yourself to be able to win. That's what it needs to be like for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I want to win for you. I want to finish the course so that at the end you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you want the commendation of God? Then we need to live for Him in this time as if it really does matter. You know, I had shared with you last message that J.C. Ryle said this: if you want to be godly, it will cost you your self-righteousness. It will cost you your sins. It will cost the man his love of ease and his favor with the world. You and I cannot live to be people pleasers. You cannot follow Jesus and be a people pleaser. Life is not about appearances. It's not about the talking points. It's not about the bragging points. God is not interested in braggadocious Christians. He's interested in humble ones. In fact, God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. That's what God wants to give to us. And what are we missing out? You know, the world is wanting adventure. There is no greater adventure than what Paul's going through. He's like, I get to live for the King of Kings. And as he gets to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's able to say, I can sacrifice, and it's not that much to give up because of who I'm giving it up for. God's worth it all. Here he shares, he says, I want to finish the course. I want to reach the goal. That word has the idea to finish, to complete. That is what he is focused on. He also gives the picture of a steward. He's like, the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, God gave me this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been given a stewardship from God, and He wants you to use your gifts, your time, your talents for Him. How can you serve Him? How can you love Him? You know, sometimes ministering looks like a cup of coffee, and you take someone out and you love them. And you share with them the hope of Jesus. You hope a discouraged Christian. You bring them along and say, this is what I found helped me trust God better. You take them to the Psalms. It's a hospital visit or a phone call, a text or an email, a Facebook message, a private message sent to them. You know, here Paul says, I was led by the Spirit. I was bound here. Verse 23. You know, one of the problems in the United States is that we're so affluent, so wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We have so much ease and expectation of living our lives to get. We've lost the concept that serving God is about giving, not being a leech on how you can get things your way. You know, Paul views himself more like someone who was drafted in the military. I have received this from the Holy Spirit, and I have been bound by the Holy Spirit. He thought of himself more in the terms of conscript than a volunteer. One of the things that makes me sad sometimes is that people will offer to help just as minimal of help as they possibly can for Sunday school or VBS or whatever it happens to be. And they're not really all in. They're going to give you one or two opportunities to help. Now, I know that sometimes we can only help one or two times. But when we're doing a ministry for God, what do you have? Why are you holding back on giving God the whole week or the whole day or the whole service or whatever happens to be? When you come, are you all in? or just halfway in. If you were to rate your service for God on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be? Would you be a 6? Would you be a 7? An 8? We're told that what Jesus thinks of those who are around that 5-6 area, in Revelation, God says to the lukewarm church, he says in that passage, chapter 3, verse 15, I know your works and that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. Jesus is like, I wish you were on fire for me. I wish that you were useful. I wish that you were all in. Verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And I do not know, and you do not know, Jesus says, that you are wretched, miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you. And he says, to come to me, basically. You and I need to be ones that say, God, I need to be about the things of you. Turn up the heat for God. How can you serve him all in for him with a love and an admiration for the things of him? You know, as we think of this, notice a few other things. And our next point that I want us to consider is that he faces responsibility with a bigger view of God than your fears. And that's what you and I need to do. Face responsibility with a bigger view of God than your fears. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Here, he shares, he's like, I've been preaching this. I'm like a herald, and I'm telling this to you in verse 25. He's like, I've proclaimed to you this. I've been announcing, and I've been commissioned by God to do this, and that's what I'm going to do. And you and I, if you know Jesus as your Savior, are ambassadors for Christ. You're royal messengers. You are conscripts for the King of Kings. You and I have been given to serve Him as our all. Verse 26, he shares that basically, he is like a watchman. I've been testifying. I have been sharing. I've been serving the Lord. And I have no regrets. I know I've shared the gospel with as many people as I possibly could, not holding it back. And that I am not guilty in them not hearing the gospel presentation from me. Because all of us have been given, whether you have the gift of evangelism or not, the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. And it might be in a different way, in a meek way. It might be in a bold way. But we are to be telling the good news of Jesus and to share the gospel with as many as possible. You know, we do not want to come to the end of our life having wasted it, but we want to give it all for Him. You know, as we look at this, it says that he has been testifying of the gospel of the grace of God at the end of verse 24. He shares, there is the reality of the gospel, and this is what I'm going to witness about everywhere and anywhere I go. And it's about the gospel of the grace of God. What does the word grace mean? It means kindness and favor of God. I'm trying to go to a lost and dying world and tell them, there's nothing you can do to earn this. This is a total free gift. If you try to pay God for the gift, you are misunderstanding how free it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Grace is the kindness and favor of God. It's not acceptance. It's not a point system. Grace is God's free giving. And he's like, I've freely given to you in Ephesians 2:8-9. really check out Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 and see that God has so graciously gifted you with salvation, richly. And He wants us to tell others it's all about Him giving to you and you believing Him and not putting faith in yourself. And here Paul says, you know what, this is what I've done. I've been sharing the reality of the grace of God and that there is a gospel, there's good news, there's a way of safety, and it's Jesus Christ. There's a way of peace with God in the midst of the storm. Yes, God is a holy God, and as one pastor illustrated, that God is a God who is just and holy, and my sin is opposed to His justice and His holiness. And it's as if God's justice is like a hurricane, stirring about, ready to judge me when that time should come when I die. But in the middle of the justice and anger of God and the righteousness and the judgment of God, which is all loving and holy and right, there is an eye of grace. And you and I need to be ones that say, God, in the eye of the storm, I can trust You. In the midst of Your judgment, there is mercy. If I rest in You, trust in You, trust Your way of safety and not my own. You know, the effects of this cause worth living for is to become indifferent to earthly gain. And you and I need to be ones that say, you know what, Lord, everything is about You. I trust You, and I'm going to rest in what You can provide. You know, any goals that you and I can set without God will leave you craving for something more. That's why people pick up new hobbies every so many months to every 3 years. It's because they're craving for something to fulfill them. And nothing can fulfill us more than the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves and He satisfies. And today, as we come to an end, I would like us to consider this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You can trust Him as the way of deliverance, as the way to have your sins forgiven completely. It says in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But Jesus has died once for all, the verse goes on to say. He took care of it permanently. We don't need to re-sacrifice Christ, for He has satisfied all the demands of a holy God on our behalf. You know, by way of application, what joys, hopes, cravings, and values define you? Who are you trying to advance? Has the world's view of the American dream distracted you from taking up your cross daily and following Him, denying yourself daily? When you see it, take up your cross daily and follow Me, Jesus says, is the concept that we're living in self-denial and saying, not My will be done, but Your will be done. And taking up Jesus' causes. And second, do you view living your life as secondary to God's will? Faith is an adventure of trusting God to do His will through you. We need a sense of reckless abandon that says, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in for You. And His cause is what is worth living for. William Carey said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. We need to be abandoning ourselves for Him. Now, surrender will not get you to heaven, only faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, you have become a Christian by faith, you've trusted Him alone and what He did for you on the cross, then Christian, it is your duty to deny yourself and follow Him. May God give you strength as you desire to follow Him and serve Him in self-sacrifice for His cause, abandoning your will that His would be lifted up. I am weak and I have been tested in this area, and I come faltering knowing that I am too weak for this and you are too. Satan does not want us to live a life of self-sacrifice and usefulness for Christ. And usefulness for Him is directly proportionate to our faith to live abandoned for Him. Let's ask for help. Heavenly Father, would You please help us to live a life of self-sacrifice that we'd live in self-denial of our will and our rights and what is owed to us and what we should be getting and having come to us. The dreams that we need to, that we think we need to get all wrapped up in, and things that we live for that truly crowd you out. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to crowd you out, but to not just include you, but to make you the primary thing in our life, primary person in our life, Lord, that you would have first place, and that it would be a Jesus first mentality. Lord, would you please help all of us to have a Jesus first mentality? Lord, help us to grow in you. And Lord, if there are any that have been listening or watching who do not know you as Savior, they're not 100% sure today if they were to die, if they would go to heaven. God, would you please help them, like 1 John 5:11 through 13, that they would know that they have eternal life because they've trusted Jesus as Savior, in a John 5:24, a John 3:16 kind of way, where they are trusting you alone to save them and give them forgiveness of sins. Lord God, we love you, we praise you, we ask for your richest blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless as you take up your cross, and may none of these things in this world move you. God bless.